All right? That is the call to salvation. So every person has to deal with Jesus Christ. That's why it says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Somebody has to deal with it somewhere. If you refuse or choose not to deal with it here, you will deal with it eternally one day in the last judgment, okay? All right, the final judgment. So there is a call to every single one of us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the first calling to everybody. If you accept that calling, the second thing that every person that's a believer or follower of Christ is called to is to serve. Every person is called to serve. John chapter 15, Jesus says, if I abide in you and you abide in me, then you shall go and bear what? What are you going to bear? You're going to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are you going to bear? You're going to bear much fruit. So in other words, if we choose to serve God, there's going to be fruit that is born in our lives. That's for every single solitary believer. So for every person, there is a call to salvation. For every believer, there is a call to serve. Every single person in this church, no matter what age you are, you're to serve. That's what we're called to do. And I don't know what that means for you. Some people can sing. Some people can play instruments. Some people can teach. Some people can do things physically out, whether that be to go on a mission trip like we've heard about this morning, or just to do things around the church to help work and fix stuff. That's a deal. That's a part of a calling that God calls us to. There's a third calling that's for a few select people. That's where you're called out. Okay? In other words, when you're called out of the congregation to give your life fully in a manifestation through the Holy Spirit to go out and to serve with your life. We'll see that today. That calling's not for everybody. In other words, vocationally, God doesn't call everybody to be a minister in the sense of leading and shepherding people. Every person is called to be a minister to those lost people in the world once they're called to salvation. Does everybody get this? Are you following me right now? Okay, so this is very, very important because we're going to see this in the life of an individual. That individual is Saul, who becomes Paul. Now look, this is what I want to teach you about Scripture this morning. Scripture speeds up and slows down, okay? You need to understand that when you're reading Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but after John chapter 12, that's 1 week in the life of Jesus, a little over a week. So from John chapter 12 to John at the end, that's about a week or so that's taking place in the life of Jesus Christ. So the Scripture has slowed down immensely, okay? Now, in this particular section, Scripture speeds up. So we're going to pick up Saul in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to pick Saul back up as the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. And what I'm going to cover today, I want you to see how long in the life of Paul, Saul, that truly is. And the reason I need you to understand this is because we're going to talk about, when we talk about calling, there's two things that move us, all right? And so we're going to discuss those two things that move us. One of them drives us, and the other one sustains us. Do you get that? All right? One of the things we're going to be talking about this morning is what drives us. One of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is what sustains us. And so we have to have both of those to be able to endure, to persevere. The Scripture uses a term called long-suffering. We don't even talk about this term anymore. But long-suffering is a forbearance, meaning this, that you're going to carry a load for a long period of time. We don't use that word anymore. We've translated it out of the Bible because we use nicer words that make it seem less or more tolerable for us. But the term in the Old Testament, or if you got a different translation, would be forbearance or long suffering. So when we think about those things and we're called to serve God, then we got to understand that these two things that we're going to talk about this morning that move us are vital to us. Okay. Now here's the last thing I want to say before I get going. The deal is that we live in a society today that is full of distractions, okay? Jesus Christ calls us to ministry. We've talked about that, to other people, those who are lost, and we do that through serving him. The deal is that that is very difficult. And so what we like to do is take our desires that we have and we start living for things, okay? And that's what we use as our motivation. We're motivated by money. We could be motivated by a house. We could be motivated by a job title. We could be motivated by a degree. We could be motivated by a lot of different things. And when our motivation gets usurped from putting Christ first, these things get in the way. So our desire to serve God is then sapped because other stuff gets between us and God. So this is what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about where your desire is. And then as we discuss these two things, as we take a look at the life of Paul, I want you to see what may be waning in your life, all right, as we discuss these two things. Let's pick up Acts chapter 8. Okay, this is the first time we're introduced to Saul. It says this in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 8 in the book of Acts. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He's talking about Stephen. Stephen has just spoke truth, and now they're going to stone him. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed. Now, if you remember correctly, we looked at Acts chapter 2 weeks ago, and they were all gathered together. And I talked about how the fact that Peter kept speaking, and when Peter kept speaking, lots and lots of people started giving their life to the Lord. It says at one point that there were 5,000 people. Now, when it says people in Scripture, they usually only counted men. So that didn't count women and children. The estimate is that the church at Jerusalem by this time has probably grown to about 25,000 people. All right, when you look at households and the number of people that were involved with those 5,000 household heads that they counted. All right, so you got like 25,000 people, and then a great persecution comes upon the church, and it's led by this guy named Saul. And so when the persecution starts, they're okay with it. They get thrown in jail. They may have to deal with some stuff like this. But now in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. And when they stoned Stephen and everybody realized that they might have to give up their life for this, then guess what happened? Everybody scatters from Jerusalem. So you had the church gathered and it was growing and it was growing and it was growing. Then persecution comes across the church and then they scatter out. All except the apostles, okay? The apostles would have been the 12, okay? But Saul began ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. And therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Here's the thing that I want you to see. Even in all of this, they didn't stop preaching the word. So here's the first point. All right. When we are called and we're supposed to go out into the world, we are moved by passion or our desire. We are passionate people. Do you remember the day of your salvation? Can you remember it? All right. I hope that you can. Because at the day of your salvation, there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's in you, then he's going to move you. Okay. And so I hope that every single one of us can recall the time that we were moved by the Lord. Okay. Not only were we moved by the Lord, possibly at the day of salvation that's for all of us, but do you remember other times in your life when you've been moved by the Lord? The Lord may have spoke to you through some person or in some way, shape, form, or fashion, through a message, through a pastor or a preacher, through a friend. He speaks to us if we're listening for him. All right? And so then we move through that. In other words, we're to follow through that. There's something that he has told us or is trying to teach us, and our job is to act upon that. That action is a movement. We are moved by the passion of that. And so just because Saul was threatening to put people in jail, and just because Saul and another group of people were even going out and pulling out people and starting to kill them, these guys still left and they went out and they preached the gospel. We're taught that Paul was the first missionary. Paul's not the first missionary. These people right here who we don't even catch their names, they're the first missionaries because they were scattered abroad and they preached the gospel no matter what was going on in and around them. Even though that there was persecution happening, and even though the world today doesn't look anything like it did 25 years ago, much less 50 years ago, right? Amen? All right. Even for the church, even though we've been baptizing about the same number of people as Southern Baptists for about the last 40 years, we're in and around 400,000 people that we baptize, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less. We've been that way for 40 years. What's happened to the population of our country? It's gone crazy. All right. You're talking from in the hundreds of million to now over 300 million people. We're losing the ground because we're not going out with this, because we're not passionate about what's going on in our faith anymore. And because there's persecution that's happening from the world. The world doesn't love us anymore. The world doesn't think that the church is all that. Every single solitary week, you can go out there and find some pastor somewhere who is in some way, shape, form, or fashion done something bad. And that one person is what gets put out to the world, does it not? He either violated something, he took some money, he had an illicit relationship, he did something, or even she now. And so when those things happen, that's what gets put out. That's the light in which we are put forth in the world. So we've got a big, big, huge task. We have to be passionate about this. If we're not passionate about this, then we're already going to be losing the battle. So Paul comes in and starts this. And so it says they go out and they're preaching the word. Then I want you to look in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. As he was traveling, so this is Saul now. Remember, we just said that he's going to go about and he's going to go around. And he's going to find these people. He's going to round them up and he's going to throw them in prison. So he's gone to the leaders of Jerusalem and they basically have given him a right to be able to go out and do this. And so he says this, as he was traveling, so he's left Jerusalem and it happened that he was approaching Damascus. All right. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell on the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and it will be told to you what you must do. So Paul has a Jesus moment. He comes face to face with his creator, his savior, and he sees him on the road. It says basically that his eyes are covered over with scales. He's sent into the city. This guy named Ananias comes up to him. And Ananias is the one that's told by God that he needs to go and he speak to him. Ananias says, God, what's going on? This guy's persecuting the church. He's going to kill me. He said, nope, he ain't going to do that. They have this conversation. It goes in. Paul is spoke to by Ananias, says that scales fall off from his eyes. And then his eyes are opened. And he finally can see again. But not only can he see, does he have his physical ability to see again, something's taken place inside of Paul's life. He's changed. He salvifically has met the Lord. Now look, over the next number of years in Paul's life, he has extraordinary encounters with God. All right? So much so that he has probably seen and done things that no other person has ever done. He says that he has been called up into the third heaven. He doesn't know what that means. But in other words, Paul himself was called up into a place where he got to actually look into heaven. But he was told by God not to tell anybody anything about it. And he didn't. That task was given to John in the book of Revelation. And we're studying it here on Wednesday nights, right? What he sees. That's some pretty, that's some pretty descriptive stuff, is it not? That's going on. So Paul sees all this. He has encounters with God that no one else, maybe other than in the Old Testament, that someone like Moses has. And so Paul's life is going to be radically transformed and he's going to be radically used by God. But there's a long time that takes place here that I think that we need to understand and see. It's only five chapters in Scripture because once this happens on the road to Damascus, we leave Paul. Paul's gone. And then we switch back over to this guy named Peter. So in chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 in the book of Acts, we're talking about Peter. And then at the end of chapter 12, which we're going to read in a few minutes, we're going to pick Paul back up. But I want you to see what's taking place in the meantime, okay? I want you to see, and I want you to hear this, because we are first moved by passion, But the second thing that happens to us that sustains us through all this time is that we must be moved by his presence. So there's two things that I want you to get today. One is that we're moved by passion. Our calling is to reach the lost world. And passionately, we need to be about sharing the gospel because Jesus Christ is our Savior and we want other people to know that. The problem is that takes a long stinking time sometimes. And passion wanes, doesn't it? All this stuff comes. My job gets in the way. Other things are put in front of me. We got to retire. We need some money. We need all this stuff. We got to have these things. We need these things now. Why? Because the world tells us these are the things that are important to us. And then the next thing you know, all this stuff is moving in front of us. And it gets between us and God, and our passion wanes. What keeps us going throughout all of those years is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. So let's pick Paul back up here. But I'm going to switch a little bit, okay? So if you have your Bibles, switch over to Galatians. Flip over to Galatians chapter 1. Because in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul fills us in on this time frame and this time period that's actually happening between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. So let's read this. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through grace, he was so pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. That's very important because we're going to pick Paul up when he comes back from Jerusalem in the book of Acts. So Paul says, I didn't immediately go to Jerusalem and consult with flesh and blood, nor to those who were apostles before me. He didn't go to talk to anybody else. But I went away to Arabia, and I returned once more to Damascus. And then it says this, then 3 years later. So Paul from Acts chapter 9 spends 3 years here. He says he went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Cephas. We're going to pick him up when he comes back from that in just a minute. And I stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure to you before God that I'm not lying. Then it says this, because look, Scripture says that he comes from Jerusalem to Antioch. But he doesn't go from Jerusalem to Antioch. He says right here that he leaves and he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. All right? So we pick up Acts chapter 12. At the very end of Acts chapter 12, it says he's leaving Jerusalem with Barnabas and this guy called John Mark, who's Mark, who writes the Gospel Mark. So he's leaving Jerusalem with those guys. And then in Acts chapter 13, he is in Antioch. But what takes place right here is a trip that he makes to Syria and Cilicia. You know how long that is? Scholars think that that is 4 to 5 years that he goes here. So if we pick him back up where we're going to pick him back up in Acts chapter 13, all right, and we hear what he has to say here, how much time has transpired from his Damascus Road experience till we pick him up in Acts chapter 13? We're talking like 7 or 8 years. That we have no recorded information about what's going on in Paul's life except for what you just read about right there. 7 or 8 years. What is going on with Paul for 7 or 8 years? Have you ever thought that God has left you and took a whole decade off from your life and said, hey, I lost the 30s here. Where were you? What was going on? Maybe you were on a journey. Like Paul was on a journey. Maybe there were some things that you and I have to learn. We live in a world today where you can drive up to a window and you can say, I want a burger, fries, and a drink. You tell them how you want that burger, how you want those fries, and how big of a drink you want. Do you want to supersize that or not? And if it takes more than about 90 seconds for that to get to us, we're pretty jacked, aren't we? We are. We're really upset. So much so that Chick-fil-A's figured that out. Remember? They put the person out there who's going to take your money and do all that right there, take your order, and they just kind of keep you driving, don't they? And then when you get to the window, they're just handing food out, man. These people can't wait in line. This is Jesus chicken we're talking about, right? The majority of their customers have got to be Christians, right? So we are impatient. We are totally impatient. We can't handle it. If the Lord came up to you and said, hey, I'm going to do this in your life, but it's going to take 8 years, what would you be saying to Jesus? What is going on? You got the wrong person. Do you realize I'll be 58 when that happens? What's going on? What am I supposed to do until then? Our passion starts to wane. Do you catch that? If the Lord told us how long it was going to take, none of us would have the passion to sustain us. The only way that we're going to be sustained throughout every single solitary bit of this is by the presence of God. Because guess what? God did not leave, nor did he forsake Paul, Saul. So for the next 7 to 8 years, when all this stuff is going on, Paul was still in one with Christ Jesus. Now, here's the other thing I want you to see about this. When we pick him back up in Acts chapter 13, he's not wrote one single solitary book. He's going to go on his first missionary journey, and he's going to tell you about all the places that he goes. Derbe, Iconium, all these cities that he goes into. These are the churches of Galatia. It's a region. That's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is Paul's first letter. First and second Timothy are Paul's last letters. He's writing to Timothy, who's been with him for a long time. And he starts pouring into Timothy and telling him, this is what you're supposed to do when you leave. So what you might want to do one day is to read Galatians and see what life was like for Paul after his first missionary journey, and then go read 1 and 2 Timothy and see what it's like for Paul at the end when he knows what's going on. And see how the writing changes. See the different tone of voice that he uses kind of as he's writing, as you can read this stuff. Why? Because he's been on two missionary journeys. And if you go and read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's either 1 or 2 Corinthians, because I'm off the cuff here on this one, chapter 11. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where he tells us all the things that have happened to him, where he's been shipwrecked and where he's been beaten, where he's been stoned. All this stuff is going on from Acts chapter 13 until 1 and 2 Timothy. And you see what he endures. So Paul, Saul, has a preparation period of 7 to 8 years before God ever sends him out into the world to do this missional journey. 7 or 8 years of preparation. And then we're going to pick it up and see how the church sends him out. Moved by passion. Moved by presence. So, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Let me stop right there for a second because I want to do one last thing of teaching, and then I'll finish with Scripture. Have you ever read Scripture when in the time of Christ and saw Herod, 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 Herod. Herod's everywhere in the Gospels. But that's actually three different men. Three different men. The first is Herod the Great. Herod the Great is alive when Jesus is born. Herod the Great is the one who kills all the children in Bethlehem looking for Jesus. Very early in Jesus' childhood, he dies. This is the point in Scripture where we pick back up and we see that Mary and Joseph head back to where? They head back to Nazareth at that point. They are running and they're hiding, and then the Scripture tells us that they head back to Nazareth when Herod, King Herod, dies. That is Herod the Great. Herod had many wives, so he has two sons. One is Herod Jr. or Herod II. Okay? The other is Herod of Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch is what he is called. Now, Herod the Second took a wife. Her name was Herodias. All right? She kind of wanted to divorce him and marry Herod of Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, or at least that's what Herod the Tetrarch wanted. And some guy had come along, does anybody know who that guy is, and said that was not a good thing? John the Baptist. So Herod the Tetrarch is the one who has John the Baptist killed. And Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod of Antipas, is also the Herod who Jesus is sent to, who he turns around and sends Jesus back to Pilate. So this is the Herod that we know the most, okay? But if you read scripture, it's good to know all three of those so that you can disseminate who's who and what's going on, especially Herodias. She had to figure out which Herod she was sleeping with. I'm sorry. That was a bad thing, wasn't it? And Saul. And when they were ministering to, now look, this Manaen, he was in Herod's household. That's what it says right here. Who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So this guy is giving his life to the Lord, and he was with this Herod that had, took part in the crucifixion of Christ. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And for there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. So the three of them, Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, head off for the first missionary journey. Now, go back to me to Galatians chapter 2 right quick. And then it says this. I'm going to end this whole deal for you. "And then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along." So, here's Saul, 3 years, Damascus, 4 years, Syria, sent off on a missionary journey. And from that time where he comes back from Jerusalem to the time that he goes back to Jerusalem is 14 more years in his life. Because it's at the end of his first missionary journey that he goes back to Jerusalem and he gives a report. Oh my gosh. This is almost 2 decades in the life of Paul. Almost 2 decades. And we have it in 3 chapters. 3 chapters. 20 years. John spent 8 chapters on the last week of Jesus' life. And we've got 3 chapters on 20 years of Paul's. Why is this important? It's important for us as followers of Christ, as we take the calling which God has laid on our lives, to realize that sometimes not a whole lot to write about. Does that mean that God has left us? No, it does not. Does that negate us from the calling which God places on our lives to serve him and to bear much fruit? It does not. So our commission as we leave this place today is, I don't know where you are. You may be fired up, passionate about what's going on with your life in Jesus right now. You may be at that point. You may be in Damascus or Syria, just kind of caught out there trying to figure it all out. God has not left you in either one of those places. We as followers of Christ bear the responsibility through the church to take this message to a lost and dying world. We are losing because we have become people of the moment and not people of the mission. And so we have to stop thinking about our lives from moment to moment and start thinking about our lives in terms of the mission of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the peace which passes all understanding. I thank you for the fact that you tell us through your scripture that you will never leave us, never forsake us, Father. Help us to see where you are in our lives today. Remind us, renew afresh. Father, just as Paul tells Timothy, rekindle afresh the gifts the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us. Whatever that gift is, Father, some people here have the gift to be able just to send cards and to pick people up. Some are encouragers like Barnabas. Barnabas' whole job was to keep Paul encouraged. Paul was the main messenger. But you sent along someone with him because he is so passionate and he is so fired up that he can get brought down just that quickly. And maybe that's who we are. Whatever those gifts are, ever how you have blessed us, Father, I pray that you will help us to be renewed this morning, to go out and to realize this just doesn't happen overnight. But you have not stopped moving in our lives. We love you. We thank you so much for the gifts which we've been given and the blessings which you bestowed upon us. Help us to go out now with the light of Christ into a dark world. These things we pray and ask now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen.